warm cup of coffee on a cold day, hot chocolate. Usually I reserve hot chocolate for when it's snowing, and it is not snowing. Though, the other day it was 31 degrees in the Northeast and it was snowing, and I was 31 degrees here in Phoenix, and I just thought, all we need for it to start snowing is snow. Yes, yes, exactly. It feels like it should be snowing. Yes, Crystal's on it. It's nice and cold, or for some of you, it is frigid. If you need a Bible, we are going to read a whole chapter together. So if you want to follow along in a Bible, you can raise your hand and Michael Ranger will pass you a Bible. I was told, oh, Michael Rangers. Oh, before the, okay, I'm sorry. I was not aware. My bad. I was just told you were man of the hour. Hudson's in. Okay, and you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. We are going to talk about one of my favorite Christmas passages that isn't a Christmas passage, which is why we're not doing it at Christmas. Open to Matthew chapter 2. While you open there, I'll pray, and then we'll start in verse 1. Father God, we do come before you. Father, I thank you God, I thank you for all the differences you've put in the world. Thank you for the communication in your word. God, the perfection of it. And the perfection of you, Lord, we come and we come to be hear from you. God, to be like Mary that sat at your feet. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us understand your word and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay. We know this story. We know this story. We know the Christmas song. We three kings of, right? Except there's a real problem. It doesn't say they're kings. Oh, okay, minor detail. Well, it doesn't actually say there's three either. Okay, well, why do we say there's three? Well, because there were three gifts. Oh, well, that kind of makes some sense, except that I gave three gifts to my daughter this Christmas, and there's not three of me. And actually, what happens a lot of times around here is we get a whole bunch of people to come together and buy a person one gift. There's a whole bunch of people that sign the card, you know? So I don't know about that one either. And then, there's no manger. There's a house. Jesus is in a house. Well, that's not what's on all the Christmas cards in my little stack of Christmas cards that I got. And then I read this chapter and it's not very nice. In fact, like I the Christmas season, we want it to be this peaceful, beautiful story, and we've got babies dying, and we've got people tricking other people, and we've got these long journeys. And like Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they're refugees in another country in this chapter. And so I enter this chapter and I go, oh, I know this story. But then I look at it and I go, do we know this story? I want to make sure the Bible is informing what I know. And I want to take my thoughts about all of life, and I want it to be from the Bible. So I'm going to be honest with you. As I read this, sometimes I have had this thought. This reeks of a legend. This, like, mysterious magi people coming from far away, and they travel hundreds of miles, and it gets exaggerated. And as I think through it, I wanna have you guys walk through with me how I think through it. Okay. First of all, these guys are magi. So we kind of think of, oh, they're astronomers, but they're not just astronomers, they're astrologers, which means they take meaning for their life from the stars. And so they're also in that category of people. They're magicians, they're interpreters of dreams, dream interpreters. And so if you're a Jew or a Christian, these people are denounced. I could take you through the verses in the Old Testament. Denounced, denounced, negative said here, this negative thing. And then in the New Testament, they're denounced everywhere in the New Testament except for this one place, where right here, they're spoken of positively. Now, if you were Matthew, and you said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make up this story that will really, like, add to the, like, mystery of Jesus' birth, and I'm going to kind of add it in here. Or, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this story that's kind of like this other story later in history, and I'm going to pull it in, and I'm going to pull it in here, and that's why I don't have many details, because I'm pulling in this story that doesn't really exist. And it's going to do good things. That never would have happened. Because the people he's writing to, they'd hear the story. The first thing they would do when they'd hear the story, they'd be like, I got a red flag. I don't like these people. These people aren't trustworthy. What are these people doing in Jesus' story? They can't be in Christ's story. The Old Testament denounces people like this. And so, as I think through it, I think the most likely thought is that this story is in the Bible because it happened. Oh. Okay. Now I need to give you a couple details. Number one, astrology. When Julius Caesar died, by some coincidence, there was a supernova. So the day they buried him, there was a supernova in the sky. And this cemented in people's minds that there's something to this astrology stuff. So it became kind of common knowledge that if a great king died or a great king was born, there'd be a great star. Because that's what happened with Julius Caesar. And so we know that about the time of Jesus, Saturn and Jupiter came together in a conjunction and made a really bright star. It made a really bright star at three different times here. It happened several times in May 29th, October 3rd, December 4th. These stars come together and make this really bright star. And then there's this other little piece of information we need. This other piece of information is that there was a rumor. Somehow there was a feeling that there was going to be a great king come out of Judea. And this was such a rumor, Suetonius and Tacitus, historians that are not connected to any faith religion, secular historians, record that there's this rumor. Okay, so follow me. You're these guys, these magi, and you see a great star. And you know, great stars happen when great kings are born. And there's a rumor that a great king is going to be born in Judea. And so they go, let's go to Jerusalem and see this great king. Now, they didn't follow the star to Jerusalem. It's in the text. They didn't follow the star. You know, they didn't need a star to get to Jerusalem because they could just go there. And so they just went there. But the fact that they went there is incredible, because you're talking an adventure that would take a year. Like, this is like Lewis and Clark, not quite. But like, you're going on an adventure and you're going to be exposed to the elements and you're going to be going through different terrain and you're going to be high and you're going to be low and you're going to have all these expensive gifts and there's robbers on the road and you're going into Herod's territory and he's kind of known as an irrational, violent guy. and they're leaving their friends and they're leaving their family and they're leaving their life for a couple years. Incredible. Incredible. And when we read this story, there's sometimes I walk into an assumption of what happens, and I think I get the story a little wrong. So this is my thought about, I had sometimes pictured it like this, but really when you read Matthew chapter 2, it's probably more like this. So the first story, that's not true, so don't get confused. We can think the Magi arrive in Jerusalem and go immediately to Herod's palace because kings live in palaces, and they and say, where is the king of the Jews? And then Herod is troubled by that news, but he conceals his feelings. And then he calls the chief priests and the law and the prophets, and they say, hey, where is the Messiah going to be born? And that they're all there. Herod's there, and the priests, and the Magi, and they're all there. And so then the priests say, oh, it's Micah 5:2. And so then Herod says, okay, priests, you go away, and now I'm going to just talk to the Magi. Oh, when did the star appear? And then the Magi say, oh, it appeared, a year ago. And he goes, okay. And he says, well, go worship child, and if you find him, come back and tell me so that I can worship him too. And that's what happened. But I don't think that's what happened. A couple things different. One, Jesus is born in Bethlehem a year earlier. That's the first verse after Jesus' birth. So this is after the birth. The wise men weren't there at the birth. This is all happening after. And in one sense, we don't know exactly how long, but it's after. Two, the star is seen when it rises, but then it disappears. They don't follow it to Jerusalem. Three, once in Jerusalem, they walk around and inquire where the child's to be born. But they're just asking the people of the city, hey, where's the king to be born? Where is the king that was born? Where is this child? Then word reaches Herod that there are these people here searching for this child that's supposed to be born king of the Jews. Then Herod gets really troubled. Other people in Jerusalem are really troubled by this too. Now, it might be the priests. They might be really troubled that there be a king of the Jews. Or it might just be that everybody understands that if Herod is troubled, that he is going to do things that are really bad and bad for the city, and we need Herod in a nice, peaceful place. And so we're all troubled because Herod's troubled. I don't really know, but that's kind of the sense and feeling. Then, before Herod talks to the Magi, then he talks to the priests, and he says, hey, where is the Messiah to be born? They say Bethlehem. Then separately, Herod talks to the Magi and finds out when the star, when they saw the star, so he can understand when Jesus was born. And then he sends them to Bethlehem. Now, as the Magi leave and move toward Bethlehem, they're going on the road. They don't need a star to get them to Bethlehem. They go, oh, Bethlehem's down the road, 5 miles. Let's go. So they're traveling down toward Bethlehem, and then there's a moment where the star appears again. So I picture it where it's like twilight, it's starting to get dark, the stars are starting to appear, and this bright star appears again low on the horizon, and they head toward it, and it leads them to a house. Now, it could have been miraculous at that point where they follow a star that leads him to the house. People will disagree and have their thoughts, and people have their theories. But they see the star again, they rejoice greatly at that, and they follow it, and it leads them to a house. And then they worship. And then they worship him, and they give their gifts. Now that we kind of know what I think the Bible's really saying as far as what the story is, let's just slow down and think about this. Can we wonder at this? Let's just wonder at this for a minute. God revealed himself to these people, kind of denounced by Scripture, really far away at his birth. And he speaks to them in the ways that they're used to. They will take in that information. He speaks to them in the stars, and he speaks to them in dreams, and he has them come. And I think this visit was very practical to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. So very soon, Jesus is going to have to take his own crazy journey with Mary and Joseph all the way to Egypt. And then they're going to have to stay there until Herod's death. And then they're going to have to travel all the way back. Well, Mary and Joseph are poor. I mean, can they just have enough money to, like, not work and travel around? Like, do you have enough money to not work and travel around? And so, but what would allow them to do that? Somebody coming and dropping a bag of gold in their lap? Other valuable things like frankincense and myrrh? And so I think it has this practical benefit for them of helping them in this journey that they're about to take. But I love, I don't want to say poetic, but that's kind of how the word I feel. The ends of the earth, Gentiles, they come to Jerusalem and tell them that there's a king of the Jews. Not the Jews. The ends of the earth, Magi guys, they're the ones that come and tell them. And you get the sense that Jerusalem is uninformed, apathetic, and it's those guys far away. And I think Matthew is, you know, the cohesion in Matthew, the end of this book, he's like, you take the gospel everywhere, to the whole world. Take it to the Gentiles, to every single nation. But here, even at the beginning of Jesus' life, you have the ends coming and telling the news to the Jews. It's awesome. Secondly, I mentioned this, but does it mean that part of, and I don't want to call this a Christmas story because we're talking about, a year after, like it's definitely after, but that part of the Christmas story is poor refugees fleeing from their lives from an evil dictator? I kind of put it like that. I'm like, you know, that's not all that different than what's going on around the world right now. Refugees, more refugees everywhere. Everybody fleeing evil leaders and evil dictators. And God didn't spare his own son from that. He didn't have him grow up in this peaceful, wonderful place. Kind of comforting me. And God's right in here, even at his birth, with the ugliness in our world. But I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the prophecies. There's four prophecies that Matthew quotes. I want to talk about three of them. And I have questions. If you ever read Matthew 2, maybe you have questions. I have questions. Because they're Matthew could have used very straightforward prophecies that would have been really awesome, and they would have been really famous Christmas verses that we would sing great songs to, but Matthew didn't use any of those prophecies. He used his own. What do I mean that he used his own? Well, there's only one prophecy here that people thought was a prophecy before Matthew used it. The other ones aren't direct prophecies, meaning they weren't seen as prophecies until Matthew said, "Oh, but the prophets say this." And then, to make one matters worse, if you look for one of the quotes, it's not in the Old Testament. And so if you try to lock into the prophecies in Matthew 2, your head starts to spin. So I am going to try to explain things so your head, maybe that never spins, or maybe you have already tried to look at the prophecies and your head has spun. I'm going to try to help. So here we are. I want to talk about the prophecies. First one. Micah 5:2. Would you keep your finger in Matthew 2 and would you turn to Micah 5:2? And if somebody finds it in the House Bible, can you yell out a page number? Because it's kind of a hard book to find. Micah, M-I-C-A-H. 7:30. Thanks, Jason. If you're looking for the page number. Okay. All right. Can I have one volunteer read Micah 5:2. Okay, awesome. Thank you. I met Jared today. You should meet Jared. He's pretty cool. Okay. Now somebody read Matthew. It would be, I think it's verse 6. Okay. What does Matthew add that's not in Micah? Everybody see it? He adds, "Who will shepherd my people Israel?" There's a ruler in both places, but there's an added phrase in Matthew, and he says, "Who will shepherd my people Israel?" Now, and even that word ruler he used is the word ruler that means shepherd. So Matthew quotes Micah, but adds a part. Now, this happens all the time in the New Testament. New Testament writers change the quote that they say is kind of a quote. And the reason this happens is because the Old Testament writers were inspired by God, but the New Testament writers are also inspired by God. And so they are coming in a time where there is new information, where Jesus is coming as a person, where there is new teaching to be made. That's why the New Testament is being written. And so they add information that God wants these people to really grab at this time to certain quotes. Or they bring out of the quote and make a little bit more of an emphasis on something that was maybe less of an emphasis in the Old Testament because they are inspired and they are bringing God's word and his teaching to a New Testament people. So what is Matthew adding here? Well, Matthew is adding, hey guys, would you like to trade out Herod for someone who loves his people? Would you like to trade out a power-hungry, selfish brute for a caring shepherd? And Matthew is lifting up the character of this ruler and contrasting it with the character of Herod. And that's a mighty good contrast. And I'm glad he did. But before we move on to the non-direct quotations, a couple I want to hit, I want to show you what I mean by he could have picked different prophecies. Okay? Yes. Whenever. Oh, awesome. This is Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. You see that? We're talking about the nations coming and bringing gold and frankincense. You want a prophecy from the Old Testament to talk about Jesus' birth? Sign me up. That's not what he chose. All right, let's read the next one. This is Psalm 78, I think. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. And Matthew could ring this triumphant Psalm 78. He could ring that bell. And we would all rejoice with him if he rang that bell. This is who Jesus is. And the nations bring him gold. But he doesn't do it. Why doesn't he do it? All right, let's walk through two prophecies here. Let's do 2:23. See what it says here. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, I mentioned before that almost all scholars, actually all scholars, say that this quote is not in the Old Testament. There's a couple of details that are helpful for us. Number one, he doesn't say prophet like the other times he quotes a prophet. He says prophets, plural. Huh, it's interesting. The second thing is he doesn't have the word said in there. Earlier he says, for this is what the prophet has written. Or he says, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So there's no written, there's no said. It's just that. And you can see it in there. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So he never actually specifically says that a prophet said. He said prophets that. And so people have used those details, and scholars have used those details to create a theory in what Matthew is doing. And what he is doing is there's some general thoughts about the Messiah in the Old Testament that he's bringing out that the people in the New Testament really need. So, Nazareth, you may remember, was kind of was made fun of by one of the disciples. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So it was a despised place. It was kind of a rejected place. You know, we call the armpit of whatever. Maybe that's Nazareth. And that Matthew is bringing out, he'll kind of be a despised kind of from the armpit guy. Also, other scholars, D.A. Carson and Bruner, they kind of say Nazareth was really like podunk. Like it was really out there. Like it was Nowhereville. And so that Matthew's, he's making the point that Jesus is, he's not going to grow up famous king Messiah guy. He's going to be a nobody. And these things that the Messiah was going to be despised and to be a nobody are the exact things that the Jews really tripped over. And so Matthew is highlighting these things. And I think it makes sense. I think of this verse here, Matthew 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant. Right? We considered him a nobody. Some translations say, we esteemed him not. Despised, nobody. And that though Matthew is not pulling out a specific quote, he's pulling out this general idea about the Messiah that he believes the Jews really need to get about Jesus. All right, second prophecy. Let's read 13 through 15 here. In Matthew 2, yes, Matthew 2, 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now this wasn't seen as a prophecy. Out of Egypt I called my son. But I want to walk through what I think Matthew's doing here. In Matthew chapter 1, he identifies Jesus with Abraham because he's in Abraham's line, and he identifies Jesus with David because he's in David's line. But then in chapter 2, he identifies him a little with Moses. Moses is the deliverer of Israel. Well, Jesus is the deliverer of is a deliverer. Let's remember the story. So Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, and to escape a famine from divine protection from the Lord, he goes down to Egypt. In fact, all the patriarchs in Genesis end up escaping to Egypt at some point. Escapes to Egypt, and then in Egypt, divinely protected, they live and grow in number for 400 years and are oppressed. And then there's a baby boy, Moses, who also has a and he has a king that's trying to kill him as an infant, but he becomes a deliverer, and he delivers the people out in the Exodus, and they take the journey to the Promised Land. That's the story. And in Matthew's account, Jesus basically retraces those steps. Jesus is sought after to be killed as an infant, and the Lord providentially protects him like he did Israel, and he goes to Egypt, and then Jesus comes out in like his own personal exodus as a second Moses from Egypt and goes to the Promised Land. Now, Abraham, God promised Abraham that he would bless the nations through his seed. And Paul brings out it wasn't like seeds like lots of people, but through one person. But there's nobody righteous enough in Israel to have all the blessings come through them, to be a source of blessing for the whole nation. So Jesus is the perfect Israelite. He is the replacement for the whole nation. Jesus was the seed, the blessings of all the covenants, the blessings of all the promises to Israel. They are coming through Jesus to Israel. So Matthew chapter 1 is like the new Genesis. Jesus is born. There's a new beginning. There's a tie to Abraham. But Matthew chapter 2 is the new Exodus, where Jesus follows the footsteps of the Israel Exodus. Now, why does God have Jesus do this? It's kind of strange. Jesus takes up into himself all of Israel. He walks where Israel walks. He experiences what Israel experiences. He drinks it up to the very dregs. One scholar, Meyer, said, "What Israel was has now been absorbed into the person of Jesus." Israel absorbed into the person of Jesus. And now Jesus does what the scripture predicted that Israel would do. Now Jesus fulfills what Israel was supposed to do. Jesus does what Israel should have, but they didn't. Do you see that? Because so Jesus identifies with Israel and walks in the experiences and then fulfills them in his righteousness. And he does that not only for Israel, He does it for us. That he comes and experiences life and experiences humanness and walks where we walk, where we've walked on this earth, and then he does what we should have done. Then he fulfills all the good and all the things that God would want us to do, all the love we should have done. All the places where we look our past and we think, oh, I should have done it that way. It would have been better if I did it this way. The places where we were selfish. And we look now, we thought, oh, I should be doing this, and oh, I should be doing that. And Jesus fulfills it all. And so Matthew is highlighting that Jesus is identifying with Israel and fulfilling all that with Israel should be. And Jesus identifies with us and fulfills all that we should be. And so we can, by faith, identify with Jesus. I just want to identify with Jesus and Jesus be that goodness and be that righteousness that should have been for me. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is to identify with Jesus, to have his righteousness be our righteousness, to have it not come from ourselves. And Jesus came to identify with us and then do what we could not. And if you haven't heard that concept, or you want to hear more about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. It's one of the best gifts in the world to be released from the struggle of trying to figure out how to do it right all the time and knowing that you can never get it right. And identifying with Jesus is life-changing. So Matthew, he needed to say, out of Egypt I called my son. He called his son Israel. Israel was his son. That's the quote. That's what it means. Out of Israel, out of Egypt I called Israel my son. And now he calls out his son Jesus to be the new Israel. Jesus, the new perfect Israel. Jesus, the second Adam. Jesus, the perfect human for all humanity, even the Magi at the end of the earth. Magnificent story. Let's pray. Lord, it is humbling to think that somebody came, Lord Jesus, to walk where we walked. It is humbling to think that you would fulfill all the good that I was supposed to do. I thank you that you rejoice in bringing us close to you, in saving us, that you rejoice in giving us goodness and righteousness and love. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask that you continually help us understand your word, and that you would help us to walk close to your spirit throughout our days. And I thank you for the assurity of your promises to Israel and your promises to us. We thank you that you live with us and that you are coming again, God, to build a kingdom on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.